This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move farther along in Mark's Gospel with a question about fasting, Lord of the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath day, great crowds, and the 12. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. There is some talk in the book of Proverbs of the evil eye. What is all of that about, and how does it relate to the general topic that is addressed in the book of Proverbs, and that is divine wisdom? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Our series on the book of Proverbs continues. Today, the conclusion of Proverbs 28. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcasts, and lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays. He's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
It's good to be back, Todd. Thank you.
This concept of the eye is important in the book of Proverbs, the evil eye we're going to discuss here at the beginning, and then Jesus picks up on that when he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. That brings us back to verse 22 of Proverbs 28. What does it say?
Right. So that says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Now, again, I think that this is a small piece of the larger idea that our Lord is getting after in his Sermon on the Mount when he talks about the eye being the lamp to the body. And what he means is light or darkness going into your head? Right? Is light or darkness what you are looking at? And if you're looking at the wrong things, if you're looking at darkness, well, then how great will be that darkness around you? You can't see at all. You're blind. So taking that idea that Jesus believes how we see is important, then a verse like this is going to teach us, like, what does that mean? What is it to see with a good eye? Or again, how to see darkness? So the key, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, this word haste in the verse is sort of the key to what the darkness is. And it's a strange phenomenon. It's in the King James more than other versions of the Bible, but the word haste appears to be sinful. That is, to be in a hurry is to be doing something that is probably wrong. And that just doesn't like seem normal at all to the Western or the American way of thinking. But what it is a certain belief that without you and without your action, the world won't be good. God just can't really do it. Now, that's just haste in general, that haste is the tendency to believe God needs your help. And in that way, you can see it can go awry very quickly, especially if you're not thinking and panicking while you are hasty and all this kind of thing. But then here, this man with the evil eye, the truly evil eye, isn't just hasty. It's hasty for mammon. It's hasty for material wealth, material riches. And in this, then, the evil eye is unable to see the future. And this is like Psalm 73, where the psalmist first speaks about how he doesn't understand how the evil are doing so good, how they seem to have everything work for them, what they want to do to the world, they're just free to do it. And then he says, well, you know, if I really believe that, then I wouldn't be a Christian. So I go back to church, you know, I go to the sanctuary of God, and there I remember their end, which is going to be, they're going to be buried, and there's going to be a resurrection. And that resurrection will be unto, well, the fruit of their hands. For most of the people of the world, all those who are not receiving the fruit of Christ's hands. And so the poverty that comes upon the wealthy in this life, the man who hastens after riches, is the poverty of spirit that, again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says he's here to fix. Yeah? But the man who is haughty, we'll talk about him in a moment, he doesn't admit his own poverty of spirit. And so he, again, hastens after riches with his evil eye. Now, I want to say one more thing then about the eye. Because we're going to hear about the eye as part of your body again in a few verses. And one of the things that I've been paying close attention to as I reread Proverbs again this last year and a half is the anthropology of the Hebrew. Like what do they use as words about their body to talk about things? And how do they line up with ours? Like, we use the word heart all the time. And the word in Greek also was very common to use to describe a person. We're not as commonly referencing livers these days, right? But that was one of the pieces of Hebrew anthropology. Like, your liver kind of meant as much as your mind in some ways. So, okay, well, let's leave liver aside. Today's text, we're going to have both the eye and the heart. And we're going to say that these things are tied to each other in a certain way. In one way, that the eye is the window into your heart. What you see, what you feed your heart with, comes in through your eye. All right, so moving from there, this idea of the evil eye, the verses that come next are going to continue to describe this man who is hastening after this life. He's being in a hurry to be his own God in this life. And so the next few verses are going to be about one who won't listen, one who sees authority as being dangerous, and even then one who is a liar. This will come inverted in verse 23, where it rebukes this man. It says that this man is a danger, but here's what it says of him, the evil eye. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. So here the idea of the eye and the tongue come together. Your heart is something nobody gets to see, right? Someone might say, you have a great heart, but why would they say that? It's because they see what you're doing, and it's not just what you do with your hands. I mean, everyone does things with their hands more or less the same most days. Some of our artists and, you know, whatnot, but most of us, you know, we eat, you know, we put on our clothes. Our works are largely the same, and then they're vocational. But what you can really see makes a man or a woman different, what you can really see makes a person a Christian, is their tongue. How do they use their tongue with their works? What do they say? What comes out of their mouth? And in this, you know, the tongue is a reflection of the heart and a part of that man that either sees good or sees evil. All right, so then from there, the verse, again, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. The tongue desires to make friends. The tongue desires to have others say good things of you. But an evil eye wants to have that happen even if it's not true. An evil eye wants to try to take the evil world and make it good without Christ, without forgiveness, and without grace. And so it flatters itself and it flatters others. It speaks words that are prettier than they ought to be. Whereas wisdom and truth will be like a disciplining rod, right? It will rebuke you. But here the proverb insists that that's better. You know, this is the good eye or the ear that can hear rebuke. That this is the place of true favor. But the hasty man who's going after riches in this life, he won't listen, right? He's too busy flattering. Maybe he was always flattered in his home. I don't know. But the next verse definitely has to do with home life. So verse 24 of chapter 28 says, whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. Now, here, I think it is very much describing the man who's hungry for wealth, who wants to come at it in a quick way. And so he takes it from his parents. And you might even hear like the inkling of the prodigal son, right? The young man who goes to his father, basically says, I wish you were dead. I'll take your stuff, you know. But all that said, it's a really unique verse. And so, Todd, if you don't mind, I'm going to throw this back at you. And I'm going to ask, what do you think this is getting at, especially that kind of enigmatic ending, the companion to a destroyer? I mean, that just seems like a very personified thing going on there. Any thoughts?
Well, it sounds to me like the easiest people to steal from without the danger of consequences would be father and mother. And it sounds like the author here is saying this is far more destructive than it appears on the surface.
Yeah. But then that brings up my next question, like who would steal from father and mother? Like who could be so awful as to do that? But then I have to stop and remember that much of sin is hidden from ourselves, right? Like the first thing we lie about is our own goodness. And so I can imagine pretty easily how as a child, I took advantage of my parents, you know, how I would maybe I remember sneaking in to look at Christmas gifts early. I remember that when my dad provided some candy in the cupboard, I would take more than I really needed to, right? That kind of thing. But more than that, I think there's a place at which Christianity, God be praised, disciplines us to think that's wrong. We should stop doing that. But when that discipline, when that rod, when that law is removed from the family, what happens is you have a man who arises, a woman who arises, who simply wants for themselves. And they will see those around them as valuable only insofar as they provide for them, as they can use them. This is why in history you see so much fighting between families of wealth, really, is because the relationship doesn't matter. What matters instead is the mammon, right? Their haste to hold on to this life. And so in this way, though, it's still getting to the end of it. That bit about the destroyer, I looked that up, and it is the same word that gets used for like the angel of death in Exodus, the angel of destruction. It is similar and connected to the ideas of Apollyon and Abaddon in Revelation. So there definitely is a hellish edge to this. And maybe you can see that as this connects to the fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother, that the place where our rejection of the third commandment's proclamation that the word of God is our life and our light and our hope in this sojourn through this veil of tears, once you remove that light, that lamp, the thing that happens next is the order falls apart because you have a destroyer inside the order. And the destroyer is the hunger for self, the hunger for self to be made firm, regardless of what happens to others, and thus the hunger for wealth, and therefore the haste to go after it. And again, you know, a picture here of the evil eye as what original sin, I think, would be the way we Lutherans talk about it. And we'll get more of that here in verse 25.
In verse 25 of Proverbs 28, it says, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered."
Now, this on the surface is pretty straightforward, and I think it's fine the way it is. But there's a couple of tweaks in the Hebrew that really make it interesting. So, you know, a proud heart is easily connected to something like the high-handed sin. That's a Levitical idea. It's not just a evil thing that's done or even a mistake that's done. It's a mistake that's done on purpose without care to the consequences, particularly with regard to others and particularly without regard to God, right? And so the idea of a high-handed sin, one who stands up against God proudly, arrogantly, that this is bad is pretty common as a Bible idea and a good one too, I would say. But it's the way it talks about this person here that's just a little different. A proud heart, again, well, the word heart isn't there in the Hebrew. Instead, what's there is the word nephesh, which is the word soul or life essence or spirit. There's not really a perfect way to translate that, although soul's pretty good. The distinction being that nephesh includes your body, and usually the Greek idea of soul doesn't, although I guess it can if you talk to the Greek scholars. So here you have not just a proud nephesh as opposed to a proud heart, a proud soul, but the word for pride here isn't like arrogance. It just is the word wide or broad. And the idea here is that you have a wide breath, maybe a broad mouth would be another way to say it. You know, it's kind of a windbag is another way to say it, right? So he who's a windbag, he who has a loud mouth, he whose spirit is just too ready to speak, frankly, what happens from that, from a spirit that thinks more of itself than it deserves? And that's strife. That's strife. Injustice or the perception of injustice between people. And that when one allows the natural man that we've been talking about, the evil eye, to rule us, and even Christians can fall prey to this, you know, well, then that's what's going to happen among us, is we'll be fighting over being rich, even though we have all wealth already given to us, right? Well, we're going to argue about this life, even though we have the next life coming. And then this is where the antidote, of course, is to remember together, as is always meet to do, that we who trust in Jesus are going to have more, not only in this life, but also in the next. And the more that we have in this life isn't necessarily going to be mammon more. It's going to be relationship more. It's going to be true knowledge of reality more. You're going to know who God is. You're going to know who your neighbor is. You're not going to be deceived the way that the rest of the world is and such things. And that is a great prosperity. The word there for prosperity also is fascinating, especially given our modern times. The word is fat. The person who trusts in Jesus Christ will be fat, it says. But it doesn't mean like obese. It's not really talking about diabetes here. It's not even really talking about your diet and what you would eat, although it is connected to the fatty portions of the meat and the Levitical stuff, which is the good portions. It's the good part of the food. But what it's talking about is that you're not going to be scrawny, right? Like, you're going to have meat on your bones. You're going to have enough so that there's plenty for the winter. You want to eat in the fall for the winter in kind of the ancient world. And so that idea there is I think cool and important for us as Lutherans also then to see that the prosperity God will give us is often not what we expect, but it is what we need. He knows the creation better than us. He knows the salvation plan better than us. And so for us to diminish our spirits in his sight and to seek to put our faith in what he has surely and clearly said, this is to be truly fat, you know, healthy in the best possible way.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. We're talking about the book of Proverbs, concluding our conversation on Proverbs 28. We'll go on to the next verse that has to do with trusting one's own heart next.
Every pastor knows this phrase. It goes something like this: Pastor, I have a question. In fact, every church worker is familiar with this phrase because the church workers of the LCMS, pastors, teachers, deaconesses, frequently answer questions that are put to them by the people they serve. In the August issue of the Lutheran Witness, the pastors, teachers, and deaconesses of the LCMS answer the questions they are most commonly asked. To get your copy, visit cph.org/witness and visit our website, witness.lcms.org, to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Sanctifying your homeschooling with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Jonathan Fisk of the Mad Christian is our guest. We're concluding our conversation on Proverbs 28 in our series of the book of Proverbs. The next verse, Jonathan: he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered.
And there's the heart for real. That one's actually in the Hebrew, heart. And the word fool is one we've run across before. It is not the first word for fool in Proverbs, but it's one of the primary ones. It's kasil. And I love this here as a definition of the fool. He is one who follows his own heart. It's like the definition of a fool. Do you follow your own heart? Oh, well, then you're a fool. Did you sing songs about follow your heart? You sing foolish songs. Yeah. It's very, very straightforward and very counter. If I say cultural, I mean, we're Issues, etc., right? Like we've been on the cultural forefront for a long time. Do you really need me to tell you that Disney isn't helping your kids grow up Christians? I mean, do you really need me to tell you that? You haven't figured that out yet? You know, trusting your heart is the most idiotic thing you can possibly do. If you're a Christian, to even begin to trust your heart, that means trusting your emotions, first step. To even begin to do this without the discipline of the Word of God around you as an individual and you as a community is utter inanity. And again, it leads to places like the one we're living in now, where you don't know who's telling the truth about what, and you don't know what's coming next, because everyone's just following their heart. Each man's doing as he sees fit, and it gets uglier and uglier. Now, from this, though, Jesus says in verse 26, the second part, right, that you can walk wisely and that there is deliverance in this. And this is why I am on this bandwagon of the Proverbs hardcore right now. That's why I've been on the show with you about it. But in my own practice and the development of the Sons of Solomon as an order of prayer, a movement of prayer, is based on the belief that there is true wisdom here for us to walk amongst those who are following their hearts unto folly and destruction. And that from this, I mean, one place you can see this is verse 27. This is such an essential kind of idea for a time like ours where you don't know what's going on with your civilization. You don't know what's going on with history. You don't know if it's the end of the world or just the beginning of something else that's new and weird, or if it's all going to go back to normal and be like a bad dream. But this never changes, verse 27. It never, ever changes. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And see, the eyes come back. Evil eyes. What do evil eyes do? They hide. They hide from what? good things. What's a good thing? A poor person. Why is a poor person a good thing? Because you can love them. Because they need something. Because they're not so great that they don't care about you or anyone else because they're fine just the way they are. They're not proud and filled with the contempt that comes with the arrogance of mammon in this life. Does that mean every poor person you help is going to become a Christian or come help you? No, no, no. The point is not that. The point is to learn to see people, see humans. And the poor are there so you can learn to see humans. And if you hide your eyes from them, well, my guess is your tongue's making many curses too, right? Because that's what the text says you're going to do. You'll be bitter. You'll be cynical. You'll think there's nothing you can do. There's always something you can do. There's always something you can do. Let me tell you a little sales pitch here for something you can do where you are. It's something that's happened here in the Rockford Congregation of St. Paul where I serve. It's really neat. We have a lot of homeless here. And it's like, what do you do? What do you do? You know, we've been sending money through like third-party organizations to help for years. And it's, you know, they bounce around and then they close and restructure. You never really know what they're doing. You get thank yous, you get notes, and it's always about give us more money. So what can we do? We had an idea of a couple of people getting together and creating little bags, you know, those gallon Ziploc bags that could be picked up after church. We'll always have them available and you'd put them in your car. And whenever you see someone homeless on the street, which you're going to do if you drive through town, is you hand them out. And what can you put in there? Really cool things like a pair of socks. Did you know the homeless have trouble getting socks? You know, they get that cash and they don't go buy socks, but they should, but they don't. So give them a pair of socks, a can of sardines. Good fat, good protein. It'll last. You know, plastic's going to go with it. A little gum. In the winter, we'll put some chocolate in there. The idea is to see the poor. That's the idea. To see them. To have your eye be like Jesus' eye. And to remember that in a time when everyone else is afraid the world's falling apart and they're hastening after even more riches all the same, with their pride and their loud stories, the true prosperity of Christ is the charity he gives to you directly, calling you his son, baptizing you into his name, washing you, cleaning you. And then from this, his eyes to look upon the world around you and see it clearly, which means to see the people he has come to seek and save. Now, verse 28, I think, is also very appropriate here today, 2021, with all the many stories bouncing around the internet world and whatnot. It says, when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. But when they perish, the righteous increase. So it would seem that there are like two times in history that this verse talks about. And this isn't that hard. I mean, Jesus is like, there will be rising and falling of many nations. These are the beginning of birth pains. But for those of us who have been in the long summer of post-Reformation, Western Enlightenment, industrialization unto semi-apparent prosperity, a life in which the wicked truly arise and do horrific things is only from movies far away. World War II was far away, right? Genghis Khan's even further back than that. We don't even know what it's like to have the wicked arise like that. And yet we know that it happens sometimes, right? So the point here is not to think that our times are worse than others. Ecclesiastes is very clear that's a bad idea. The point is to see that there is a great wisdom in what this verse says. If you see that you live in evil times, well, hide yourself. If you see that men are untrustworthy, don't tell them everything. Like, love your enemy doesn't mean tell him where you're hiding when you're at war. It just means pray for God to do good to him the way you pray for God to do good to you. But if the wicked are arising, what that means is that you have enemies. You have enemies. You have enemies. And you know what? The Psalter is filled with prayers about your enemies that you're supposed to pray. And I know for many of us, praying the Psalms has probably not been the best habit we've had, but it would do good now. That's the kind of times we live in. The times to pick up that book and treat it like it's a little bit more than just an old dusty tome. Stop thinking that Harry Potter spellcasting is the only kind there is. And offer a prayer to the Holy God, as written by him, for the sake of all the world and all the world around you. And again, I mentioned Sons of Solomon, so I'll pitch it again, sonsofsolomon.net. It's a prayer movement involving the Psalter, and I encourage you to get on board. Because it would seem the wicked arise often enough, don't they now? And we need to be holy people. That means having in our mouths the double-edged sword of the Word of God. That means to be in it day by day. That means to have it, again, on our tongue, so our tongue is disciplined by it. Then, when the wicked perish, verse 28 says, as they will, because as the nations rise and fall, the wicked are destroying each other left and right. But they're always perishing. And when they perish, it allows room for the righteous to increase. So let me say this a little bit differently. if you're in a place where there's a lot of really bad people in charge of everything and they're destroying the world and God's going to do something about it, what he's going to do is he's going to go and destroy all those really bad people. And what's going to happen is all the stuff that they were making happen is going to go away, but he's going to do it to save you. And so you're not going to go away and he's not going to go away. Now, some of the things that you liked about life might go away, but other things will come to replace it. Now, that's the typological truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's what we're all hoping for ultimately. But we also know there's little seasons of that, summers and winters, rises and falls of civilizations. And wherever we are in this one now, we know that God wants the righteous to, rather than act in haste and try to cling to this life, to lift up their voices and their hands in prayer, to believe that hiding themselves in the sanctuaries of their churches on Sundays, regardless of what the television tells them to do, and to seek Jesus in word and sacrament and know that he is sufficient for all things this day and forever. I tell you, this is not a time to be afraid, my friends. This is a time to lift up your hands and your heads and your tongues and your eyes and your hearts, because the day is approaching and we were born for this.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast and lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays. He's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. You can purchase Without Flesh and find out more about the Mad Christian at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Jonathan, thanks.
Rock on. Hallelujah.
Folks, as we mourn the developments in Afghanistan, please include the men and women serving in our armed forces in your prayers. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces is on the front line supporting military chaplains who deliver word and sacrament ministry to our military personnel and their families. Find out about their vital work at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve, LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armed forces. When we return, Dr. Ken Sherb will be alongside. Our series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year, will continue. We'll talk about the fall of Jerusalem and the lament of the prophet Jeremiah. Then we'll spend some time with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller in our series, What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About. Today we'll talk about the subject of repentance.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.